Once again, we're talking about building a great prayer life. Do you need a great prayer life to survive? To survive what's going on in this world. So we're looking again at building a great prayer life, and we're going to talk some today about how Jesus prayed. How did he pray? And what did he pray about? So I've got some scriptures we're going to talk about. How did he pray? And what do you think he's a good example of what we ought to pray about? In fact, Peter wrote one time that he is our example, that we should follow in his steps. Now, immediately somebody may think, well, I can't pray like Jesus prayed. He's the Son of God. Well, he's also a man. Also walked the earth as a man, didn't he? Emptied himself. The Bible says he emptied himself of his divine glory and he walked this earth. And so Jesus had to walk this earth the same way we do. The Bible talks about him. He grew. He grew in stature and in favor with both God and man. So he had to learn. He had to grow. He was perfected. One version says he was perfected by the sufferings that he went through. He was made more mature. That's out of our realm of reference, I guess, frame of reference, to think that Jesus had to grow, but he did. He had to grow. Well, from a baby, he had to grow up, didn't he? Physically grow up. And then he grew in his relationship to his Father and got to the point where you see some prayers that we're going to look at today that are really prayers that will lead us to follow his steps and lead us to follow the way he followed. We're going to look at some key scriptures. Here's one in John chapter 11. And the part that's on the screen there is just a small part. But John 11, he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Talking to his Father, isn't he? So that's a prayer. I knew that you always hear me, but I said, why did he say it out loud? I said this for the benefit of the people standing here that they may believe. Sometimes you read about prayer and Jesus talks about go in your closet, close the door, go in your inner room, close the door. He talks about hypocrisy in prayer. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't just love to stand up and pray in front of everybody. And you might get the impression that, well, he wants us to pray always in private, but he didn't do that. He said, I'm praying this out loud so you people will get the point. What point's he about to make? Well, we'll see that in the story that this is about. It's okay to pray in public. It's okay to pray out loud. Sometimes praying out loud helps other people, strengthens other people. I go to a prayer group every Thursday, pastors mostly. And usually it's a dozen or more people there, and we pray, out loud. And I get a lot of benefit from hearing them pray. So it's okay to pray out loud. Jesus did here, and he said, I'm praying this out loud so they'll get the point, so they'll understand. What's he talking about? Well, that chapter 11 of John is the chapter where Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, lived in Bethany, which is not far outside Jerusalem. And Jesus was good friends with them. Lazarus, this man that he was good friends with, got sick. And so they sent word to Jesus. The family said he's up in Galilee somewhere. And they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus, or they called him the one you love. So Jesus loves all his disciples, but some are closer to his heart than others. What do you suppose makes that difference? What do you suppose makes that difference? I don't have a ready, easy answer. But some people were closer to Jesus than others. You might say, well, that just wasn't right. Well, he had Peter, James, and John. He led them places. He didn't lead the others. What makes the difference? How can you become a disciple of Jesus that is closer? Have you ever met anybody who was a disciple of Jesus that seemed like they were so close to God? They just had a spiritual life. Everybody is loved by Jesus. He's close to all his family, his discipleship family. But some people walk closer to him. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the psalmist said he was following hard after God. It means, I'm right there with you, God. How about Joshua and Caleb? Did they follow God closer than the people around them? It's up to you, us, Lazarus. They sent word, the two sisters sent word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And so Jesus told his disciples, this is John chapter 11, verse 4, when he heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified. Glory and glorified comes up a lot in the life of Jesus. He said, this sickness will not end in death. But it did. But death to God is always temporary. We'll look at the story as we go through it. He told his disciples that this will not end in death. It's so God is for God's glory. Verse 5, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. I thought he loved him. Why is he staying there two more days? Is he just lazy? Is his car broke down? No. Why did he stay two more days? I mean, this is crisis time. This is calling people to the bedside. Family gets called in. It's just time. He stayed there two more days. Then he said, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, his disciples, they're up in the northern area. A short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you. And yet you're going back? He answered, this is priceless. Look at this. Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by the night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Remember, they didn't have electric lighting everywhere like we do. What's he saying? They said, the idea came up, Rabbi, why do you want to go back now? He waited 2 days. They didn't know about this situation yet, evidently. And he waited two more days. And then he says, let's go back. And they said, why do you want to go back? They tried to stone you last time. And then he says, can I shorten it up, paraphrase it? You know what he said? I'm walking by the light. Are we supposed to walk by the light? Yeah, that's what he said. What did he say? Aren't there 12 hours of daylight? What happens if you walk in the daylight? You don't stumble and fall. See, Jesus knew. He said that often. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So they sent the message, the one you love is sick. And it's a good trip down there. I mean, they didn't have vehicles like we have. It's like walking from here to Shreveport. Or ride a donkey. But he still waits. And he waits. And he waits. Two more days. And then he says, time to go back. They said, why do you want to go back? They tried to kill you last time. Verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up. And they said, why don't you let him sleep? If he's sick, let him sleep. He'll get better. People still misunderstand today that phrase in the Bible, fallen asleep, almost always means death. Jesus went on to say, they said if he sleeps, verse 12, if he sleeps, he'll get better. He'd been speaking of his death, verse 13, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. There is a whole doctrine being taught, incorrectly, I believe, that when you die, you just go to sleep. And you don't know anything until the resurrection day. That's hard to prove by the New Testament. Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for it's far better than other places. So the disciples thought he just asleep. Jesus said, no, he's dead. He's dead. Well, in that 2 days that Jesus waited and didn't go, in those 2 days, Lazarus died. Oh, I'd feel terrible about that as a preacher and a pastor. I get calls all the time, can you come? And the calls, sometimes family, sometimes church family. This person's very sick, and I try to get there because I don't want to go. I don't want to delay, and if I delay and the person dies, then I feel terrible about the family. Not that I'm their answer, but it's just like they needed somebody else to be there and to help. And Jesus held off, and he didn't go. And the disciples said, he finally said, we're going to go because he's asleep. I got to go wake him up. And they said, wait a minute. If he's asleep, won't he get better? No, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. He told him that in verse 14. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Huh? For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. The whole thing was a setup. God knew the devil was going to try to kill Lazarus, and Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die, and so it was a setup so that God would get the glory. Does God get the glory when people die? No, He gets the glory when they get raised. Does God get glory for people being sick? No, He gets the glory when they get healed. The devil tries to take the glory of making people sick and die, getting them to die, and the Lord gets the glory when they get healed and when they get raised. And so He said, I'm going now, and He said, I'm glad I wasn't there, so you disciples can get a shot of belief by seeing what's going to happen. Then Thomas, look at what Thomas said. Wasn't Thomas the one who said, I won't believe it after the resurrection till I put my finger in those holes, I put my hand in his side? Thomas was the pragmatist. Thomas was the logical one. Thomas was the one. And so he didn't hear hardly anything Jesus said, because Jesus said, we're going, and I'm for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so you may believe. Let's go to him. And Thomas said, well, let's all go down there and die with him. Let's just all go. Wasn't that what they said earlier? The last time you were there, didn't they try to stone you? You want to go back again? That's all Thomas heard. He didn't hear much of the interim, I guess. And so now he says, well, all right, guys, let's all go down there. We're going to die with him. We got to follow him right on down there. They'll probably stone us too. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb. For how long?
4 days.
They got down there. It took a while to travel. And he got down there, Jesus and his disciples, and Lazarus is not only dead, they buried him. And he's in the tomb for 4 days. The sisters begin. Well, one of them says, verse 18, Bethany, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that, or Martha rather, heard Jesus was coming, she went out and meet him. Mary stayed at home. Mary didn't know he was there yet, but Martha. Which one? Which one? Do you remember which one was the one? The story of Mary and Martha, and Jesus brought all his disciples in. And so Martha's trying to get everything ready to feed all these people, and she's all stressed out, and Jesus is teaching. And where's Mary? Sitting right in front of Jesus. She's listening, soaking it up. And what's Martha doing? She's out in the kitchen rattling pots and pans. And so she finally comes out, interrupts Jesus, and says, why don't you tell my sister to get in here and help me? Don't you care? She accused Jesus of not caring. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? First of all, he said, Martha, Martha. Uh-oh. Did your mama ever do that to you? If she said your whole name, first, middle, and last name, you knew you were in trouble, right? Martha, Martha. You're worried and upset about many things, but Mary has chosen what is best. Mary's listening to Jesus teach. If we could arrange it, and we put out a flyer and we said, Jesus is coming in the flesh to this building next Sunday morning, would you like to hear him teach a Bible class? You think he'd be here? Guess what? He shows up all the time anyway, doesn't he? By the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't realize when they skip church that I'm missing out on something. I'm missing out. You ever try to, you take a jigsaw puzzle and you buy the thing and you get it home and one of those, what are they, 10,000 pieces or something, you know? And you try and you try and you try and you finally get it all put together and you got all the pieces there and there's one piece missing. See, sometimes God's building your life one piece at a time. And every time you pull a Martha instead of a Mary, you pull a Martha instead of a Mary, what's Martha? Too busy, got too much going on, got to feed people, got to take care of this, got to do this, got to. What's Mary doing? Teach me, Lord. I want more. I want more, please. I want more. That's the same Mary and Martha. John 11, verse 20, Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went out to meet him. Mary stayed at home. She didn't really know Jesus was there yet. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, look at what she said first. What did she say first? I'm glad to see you, Lord. No. Oh, love you, Lord. I'm so glad you're here. No. What's the first thing she said? If he had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Can you just hear her saying that? Lord, if you had been here, that's Martha. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. But she does go on to say, verse 22, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Did they know about his prayer life? Aren't we talking about praying and having building a great prayer life and patterning it after Jesus? Did they know his prayer life? She said, well, you ask, it'll happen. He said to her, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he will in the resurrection. What did Jesus say? You're looking at it. I am the resurrection. You got me around, he said, you're going to have a resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Martha. She said, the teacher is here. He's asking for you. Why was Jesus asking for Mary? Don't you think he had a connection with her? She's the one soaked up all the teaching. I guarantee you, if she was soaking it up like that, she's living it too. He wanted to see her. He's asking for you. Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet even entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up. Did Mary get up quickly and run off to go see Jesus? See, she was the one. She, anywhere he was, she wanted to be there, right? Are you that way? When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. It had been 4 days, but still. He was deeply moved in spirit. He groaned, the Greek says. He just groaned in the spirit. What's he groaning about? These people that he loves are hurting. It hurts. Even though they believe he's going to be raised someday, it still hurts. Does Jesus show up when people hurt? He groans in his spirit, deeply moved in spirit. And trouble, where have you laid him? He said, come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Does Jesus weep? Does he weep at funerals? When you hurt, he hurts. When you lose somebody, it bothers him too. No, he's not cold. He's not uncaring. Sometimes we have God way out there somewhere and doesn't care about us. But God came to earth. Jesus, the Son of God, has walked through this whole thing. Tempted in all points like we are, yet did not sin. He learned, the Bible says, obedience to the things that he suffered. Oh, he knows what it's like to be human. To be human. God came as a human. Guess how much God loves people, for God so loved the world, not the planet, the people. God so loved the world. He wept. And the Jews said, verse 36, see how he loved him. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Had some scoffers in there, huh? Jesus once more deeply moved. There's that word groan again. He's all around these grieving people, and he's around this tomb, and he knows Lazarus is in there, and he loves Lazarus, and he loves his two sisters. And he's moved. He's weeping. He's groaning, almost like a woman having a baby. It's just hurting him. Hurting him. Don't think of Jesus as ice water in his veins, sitting up in heaven somewhere mocking us and saying, why don't y'all just do better? He hurts for us. The Holy Spirit's called our counselor, right? Our other counselor, the one who does what Jesus did on the earth. The Holy Spirit has come to do the same thing in us on the earth. So when you hurt, God knows about it. And the Spirit intercedes for us, and Jesus intercedes for us. Once more, deeply moved, verse 38, he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across it. And he said, take away the stone. Wait a minute. You don't go to a grave and say, can you open it up for me? I want to see. He said, take away the stone. He's master over death. He is the resurrection and the life. In Revelation, he said, I hold the keys to death and Hades. Verse 39, take away the stone. But Lord said, Martha. Here's Martha again. She doesn't want that scene opened up. Martha's the fastidious one. Martha's the one that's into cleanliness. Martha's the one into everything being prepared and done right. I wonder what Mary was thinking. Open it up. Martha said, now this time he's a bad odor for he's been there 4 days. Jesus said, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you what? If you believed, you would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, now here's his prayer. We've been all through this to show you something about his prayer life. It's now time to pray. He looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you what? Have heard me. How long had he been praying about this? Days, probably. As soon as he first heard. He stayed where he was 2 more days. The time they got there, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. But he has prayed. Did you know prayer? Prayer brought about Jesus' own resurrection. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 7, says, the Son of God, with loud crying and tears, to the one who was able to save him from death, prayed with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission to his Father. He prayed to the one who could save him from death. Lazarus died, but he got saved out of death. Jesus died, but the prayer was answered, and he got saved out of death. Jesus, he didn't ask the Father to keep me from dying. He said, save me once I do. Lazarus suffered death. But in this story, Jesus says, looks to the Father, and says, I thank you, Father, you have heard me. Did Jesus have a consistent prayer life? Did he have a regular prayer life? Did he have a passionate prayer life? Did he have a prayer life that moved mountains? Did he have a prayer life that raised the dead? He said, you've been hearing me, Father. I've been talking about this, and I know that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. These are two faith statements. You have to wrap your head around this and say, I'm going to pray that way. I'm not going to doubt that God's listening. I'm not going to doubt that God has heard me. I'm not going to doubt the answer. I'm going to say, Father, I know you listen to me. I know you do. John wrote one time in 1 John, he said, we know if we pray according to his will, we know he has heard us, and we know that if he hears us, we have the answer. Did Jesus know Lazarus was going to come out? He knew it before they made the trip. He had, as some people say, he had prayed through. He prayed the whole thing out and got the answer and said, okay, let's go. Because it says before he ever left, I'm going there to wake him up. Huh? I'm not just going there to attend the funeral, a belated funeral. I'm going there to wake him up. Well, if he's asleep, leave him alone. He'll get better. No, he's dead. Can you imagine that? Jesus made the trip knowing it's going to happen. Why? Because I had prayed and my Father heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing by, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, not a whisper. Can you hear his voice ringing all through that cemetery? What did he say? Lazarus, come here. And what happened? The dead man came out. I bet they lost some people right there. Some of them scattered probably. Whoo! And he's still wrapped. His hands and feet are anyway. And they see Lazarus blinking his eyes like, I'm back. I'm back. And it says here, he came out with his hands and feet wrapped, strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And he said, they said to him, take off the grave clothes. Let him go. Jesus' prayer life was a great prayer life. And we can pattern our prayer lives after that. You say, but I don't know. I'd be scared to pray anything like that, pray somebody back from the dead. No, you pray all day long. We pray a lot about this notebook. What are we praying? We're praying for people to get born again. That's a greater miracle. Did you know that? That's a greater miracle than somebody coming back from the dead. Why is that a greater miracle? Do you remember the days before you got saved where you just were sure you were right? Your eyes were cloudy. Your mentality was cloudy. You could not see. It's like a blind person. You could not see God. You could not see. You may have had some religious ideas, but you could not see Christ. You could not see salvation. You didn't think that applied to you. We were so blinded. The greater miracle is that people get born again, and it is some radical stories about people getting born again. I mean, you've heard them, haven't you? We've heard them around here. Stories of people that you would think have no chance of ever being born again or knowing anything good. No chance of ever coming to God. And all of a sudden, here they go. They show up. What happened? Somebody prayed and they got raised. They got raised from the dead. They got raised out of a dead life. Keep on praying. Don't quit. Jesus said, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. Here's another one here, John chapter 12. Are you getting a sense of Jesus' prayer? What is he praying for most of all? I've tried to study it some through his prayer life. I'm going to have to cut some of this short, other times up. But as I've looked at his prayer life off and on over the years, he prayed in this situation we just read about because of his compassion on suffering people, right? But a lot of his praying is about the mission. Is this prayer for Lazarus about the mission? He said, I'm going to do this so you, disciples, will believe that I am who I say I am. With Jesus, his prayer life was almost always in harness. You ever seen a couple of old mules in a harness? My grandpa used to have one, had a mule and harness him up and pull wagons and stuff. If you think of Jesus' prayer life in harness, what's it in harness to do? Pull the weight of getting the gospel out there. First of all, Jesus had to be the gospel, and pull his prayer life was harnessed into the service of the kingdom of God. And if you want a great prayer life, you've got to have that element in it. I'm not saying you can't pray for daily bread. He said that, didn't he? Pray for your daily bread. You can pray for your daily bread. You can pray for forgiveness. You can pray for a lot of things. But what's the main thing you ought to be praying for? if you look at his prayer life and follow his prayer life, it was always kingdom business. Look at chapter 12, verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They were Greeks that had evidently converted to Judaism. Verse 21, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, with a request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip went to Jesus. Jesus said this. This is the next, John 12, verse 27, 28. What did Jesus say? When they said, "There are some Greeks that have come to the feast day." They weren't born Jews. Probably proselytes, they call them. They converted to Judaism. And they want to see you. What's Jesus immediately think? The nations, not just the Jews, the nations. Is he going to die for everybody? Not just the Jews, the nations. And look at what he says. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorified keeps coming up in all this, and it puzzled me for a little while. Glorified, doesn't that mean like you'd like to take the credit for everything? You like to be up on the pedestal? No. In the original languages, the word glorified is more the idea of Father, when he prays that in John 17, which we'll get to later, he says, "Father, glorify me." Literally, it means show them who I am. Tell them my quality. Show them that I am the Son of God. So what he's saying here is, Father, in this prayer, in John 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Isn't that true? You can have all kinds of seeds stored up in your barn, but if you never plant it, it's just seed. What does it have to do? Go in the ground, die, ferment, come up again. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, he's saying you got to plant yourself. Invest yourself in the kingdom of God. You're not just a churchgoer. You're not just a Sunday morning Christian. You're supposed to invest yourself in the kingdom of God, or you'll never be anything more than just an ordinary person. He said, just like planting wheat. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be with me. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. Is he back to the groaning thing again? What's he troubled about? What shall I say? What do I need to pray? I'm hearing these Greeks are coming in, and it's the kingdom of God business, and all over the place, the word going to everybody. Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, not just Jews. And he's got kingdom business on his mind. And as he's got kingdom business on his mind, he says this, my heart is troubled. He knows his time is near. He knows his time is close. The time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. He knows it's coming and it's close. My heart is troubled. What do I need to be praying about? Didn't Paul tell us about that in Romans, where he said sometimes you don't know what you ought to pray for, but the Spirit will intercede for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so sometimes, even Jesus, is he just saying this for filler material in the Bible, or did he really say it? Did he really mean it? I'm troubled. I'm facing the most horrible death anybody could ever face. Not just the physical death, but he's going to have the sins of the whole world on him. The Bible says he became sin. He became not a sinner, he became sin. And it says here that he's troubled. How should I pray about this? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. Should I be praying to my Father, let me off the hook and not to have to do this? Or should I say, Father, glorify your name. Kingdom business, right? He said, "This for this very reason I came to this hour, Father, glorify your name." Can you see yourself praying a prayer like that? A prayer like that says, "Father, just use me any way you need to. I'm open to you. I'm not, in my mind, I'm not much. I'm not talented. I'm not smart. I'm not rich. I'm not, the world doesn't fall at my feet. But Father, help me see that if I'm inconvenienced for the gospel, it's okay with me. If by living for Christ, it causes other people to hate me, so be it. If by living for Christ, I have some trouble in this world, okay. If you have somewhere you want to send me, send me. If you have somebody you want me to talk to, show me, and I'll talk to them." I mean, life, how long are you going to be on this planet? Do you know? Can you say this morning, "I'm going to live to be 100. Okay. How's that usually work out? You don't know. I don't know. How long are we going to be doing this? Before long, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't mean he decides whether you go to heaven or hell. That's already been decided. It's just you report in. And you salute, "Yes, sir." And then he will discuss with you your discipleship. Your salvation is settled. Your discipleship's a different issue. He's got work for you to do. He's got work for us to do. And that's going to be inspected one day. Paul writes about it several times. It's going to be inspected one day, what you have done for Christ and how you have lived this life. And when that inspection happens, you may get pretty embarrassed. And it seems like, I don't know all the details, but it seems like when you go on into heaven after the resurrection, there will be things we'll be doing in the new heavens and the new earth. And you may be missing out on something that he wants you to do in the next world because you're too busy to serve him now. You're not going to get those good assignments like you think you want in the next world. This matters. This is not a dress rehearsal, is it? It's not a dress rehearsal. Life is here and now, and boy, is it big and noisy and complicated and stressful. You have to say, "But I'm going to make it count for Jesus. Whatever I have to put up with." Guess what? You're going to have trouble anyway. Atheists have problems and die. Going to have problems anyway. Why not make them problems, you put them to some good use and say, "Well, if I'm going to get indigestion, I'm going to get it serving Jesus, not chasing money." That kind of puts it down where we can understand it, right? You're going to have stresses and problems, and we all do. Is it going to any good purpose? "Father, the hour has come. What shall I say? Save me from this hour?" No. What did he wind up praying? He prayed, "Father, glorify your name." It's all about you. You know, if you make God happy with the way you live, you're going to be the happiest person on earth because your happiness comes from him anyway. So you make him happy, and oh boy, you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy. Because it'll rub off, his happiness will rub off on you. And you'll even be this peace of God that passes understanding. You'll be like, "I don't know why I'm so happy. I'm just happy today. I'm just happy today. My life's the same way it was yesterday, but because I've been trying to help out with the kingdom of God, I'm just happy because I believe I'm making God happy." The next scripture, we'll have to put off to next week because this is John chapter 17. But I want you to be reading it this week. John chapter 17, look at it for a second. This, if you look at the prayers Jesus prayed that are recorded in the Bible, there aren't that many. It talks about him praying here and praying there, but it doesn't give you the words. John chapter 17 gives you the words. Right before the cross, he knew when he prayed this, he's about to be arrested. And his disciples are with him. When they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, they can't stay awake. Sounds familiar, huh? So, something good God's trying to do and you can't stay awake. Maybe you watched too many late movies last night. I don't know. But, and he prays this amazing prayer. It is so amazing. I've had to read it again. And again, I give you a warning. You won't get it on the first reading or the second reading or the third reading. You have to read it and think about it. And you have to read it and come back to it tomorrow and read it and think about it. It is so deep. It's so deep. It's like when we were on a cruise one time, we got to, I think it was Jamaica, and I was just stunned. The ocean's beautiful blue, but we got to the port in Jamaica. And I don't know how far you could see, but I could see fish swimming, looking off that ship. And that water was clear as crystal. The prayer in John chapter 17 is clear. I mean, it's got such a depth to it that you can see way down into it. And you read it and you think, but I didn't quite get it. I didn't quite understand it. I mean, you understand what he's saying, but what does he mean by that? And you just have to keep doing it and keep doing it. It is probably the greatest prayer ever prayed, if not one of the greatest. It's Jesus in his own words praying to his Father. What could be more fascinating than that? We'll talk about that one next week. Let's pray about our book here. Father, we pray over these names. We thank you for helping us understand how to pray as Jesus prayed. And we know that our purpose in this life is to do kingdom work. So we have a book here, as you well know, Father, full of names. We want to see these people raised from the dead spiritually. They're spiritually dead, or they have fallen away from life, and we want them to come back. We ask you, Father, just like Jesus said, we know you've heard us. We've prayed this often. We've prayed this often, Father. Thank you for giving us the answers. I believe you're pleased. You're happy that we're praying this way. And we can sense, Father, your happiness right now as we pray over lost souls. Thank you that you can use us as mere mortals, as frail human beings. You can use us to pray over these names and see result. And we're grateful to you, Father, that you're doing that right now. And as we read this scripture on the screen, the Lord, you're not slow in keeping your promises. You're not willing anyone should perish. You want all to come to repentance. And we know that's true, Father. That's true of you right now. It's always been true of you. And it's true in the answer to these prayers that we've been praying. So we thank you, Father. Thank you that you're hearing us and answering our prayer for these lost souls. We pray that they'll have a resurrection even more spectacular than the one Lazarus had. Instead of just a physical resurrection, they'll have a spiritual resurrection. We're grateful, Father, that you're answering our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, take the songbook, if you will, and stand with us. And we're going to sing this. If you have any special needs, prayer needs, come up here, and we'll pray for you. So let's stand together.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you, singing hallelujah, hallelujah.